Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. This is a ministry of our little church in Prairie Grove, Arkansas. We pray that it is a blessing to you in your spiritual growth. These are recorded from the Sunday morning sermons. God bless, God keep you. Because last week we looked in chapter 6 how God rescued the children of Israel from Jericho. And the sin and the corruption that are there. And they had a tremendous victory there. Not by anything they did, but entirely by the hand of God. And there was a tremendous rescue. In that God had his children there in the city as well. Rahab and her family. And they were rescued from that destruction because they trusted in God. They trusted in a God who had enough mercy even for them. And he brought them through the destruction. But in the midst of those things, there was a set of instructions that were very important. And as you read through it, it's designed to be awkward, to be honest, because it's right there as Joshua is giving. It's not in the point of the giving instructions, but it's in the middle of the battle. Suddenly, instead of just saying, "All right, go get him," he goes into this long speech, which doesn't fit. But it doesn't fit because it's designed to stand out to us. And so we're going to read those instructions, and then we're going to see what happens when we don't follow God's instructions. And so Joshua chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 17. And if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. It and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold, the vessels of bronze and iron, are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Let's pause for prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your instructions to us, Lord. And in these instructions, there is wisdom even for us. These many thousands of years later, Lord. Because they are humans and we are humans and we are tempted in like manner. And Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom to avoid temptation. Because Lord, it is dangerous in sin. And it is dangerous to love the accursed things more than we love you. And so, God, guide our hearts, guide my words, guide my thoughts, that your spirit would move freely, reveal to us our spiritual condition, that the lost would be saved, that lives would be transformed, that we would take the next step spiritually. Lord, we ask that work in Children's Chapel as well as in here, that you might receive all the glory. And in the name of Jesus Christ, tempted yet without sin, our wonderful Savior, in his name and for his kingdom we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So let me just bring out a couple things here from those three verses before we jump into chapter 7. So there it is. You know, it's like, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And then there's these instructions. Everything is to be destroyed. The only exception is these souls right here, Rahab and her family. And at this point, they don't even know how many people are crammed into Rahab's house, but all of them are saved. And so she is exempt from this, but everything else either falls into one of two categories. It is either accursed, and you notice there in verse 18, it is accursed, accursed, accursed. He does not want us, by all means, abstain from what is accursed. And then the valuables, they belong to God. The gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron. Those things are consecrated. They have been set apart strictly for God's use. And in that, it's pretty easy to see reading between the lines. This is first fruits of Canaan. This is the first fruits of the promised land going to God. Because then when you read through the law, right, didn't you read through Leviticus and Numbers? Well, some of us did because we go through it on Sunday nights, right? But in there is those instructions about that the first fruits belong to God, and this is going to be the first fruits of the promised land. And it all just goes to the Lord. And so it falls into one of those two categories. It's either accursed with the contamination of sin, or it is consecrated, accursed or consecrated. So I've belabored that point. Now, look over in chapter 7. What we're going to do today is we're just going to slowly work our way through this chapter as it unfolds for us. And the scriptures, yeah, there's some great stories in the scriptures. And it's as good as any novel you'll read, but it's not written like a novel, you know, because they like to build up the suspense and they keep things from you. The Bible doesn't always do that, you know, and it's not written as propaganda to prop up the Israeli state or anything like that, because it shows the warts and all. This is one of those chapters that proves that, but it is primarily to reveal to us God. And so there's a lot to be said about God in this chapter, and in this particular, as God sees us. And so I say that to say we're told what the problem is in chapter 7, verse 1. So first thing off, we're told, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Amen. So there in the midst of the camp, someone has violated God's explicit command to by all means abstain from the accursed things. One person. But nobody else except his family knows what has taken place. His sin is hidden. They don't know. But here, his family, they know what they've done. And they don't understand, I would hope, the ramifications of what they've done. I don't know if they thought they were hiding it from God or they just thought God would wink at it. But they have brought what God had accursed into their home. And we're treasuring that, just as God said not to do. And so from this point forward, we're finding out what happens when that happens. And so verses 2 through 5. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to and you can say Ai, that's how I always said it, but I heard the fancy people say I. So you'll hear me do both. Not because there's nobody here from that city, I hope, to correct me. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up, spied out Ai. And they returned to Jerusalem and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. And so we see this here where, so this one person has broke the ban. He has brought accursed things into camp. He stole what belonged to God for himself. And there's this hidden trouble, but now it manifests. And he's not even involved in it directly, but very indirectly. This has now taken place. It's a disaster. This tiny little city has just defeated the nation of Israel. And they are powerless before their enemies. And it's like, well, how does that happen? Well, it's very obvious how that happens if you look back at what we've seen so far. Because God had blessed his people and would curse those who cursed them. Remember, that goes all the way back to Abraham. And here is what's taken place, is they have brought the accursed thing upon themselves, and they're no longer to be blessed, but under the curse. Oh. And so now this description of them as being their hearts melted and become like water, that's what we heard from Rahab about how the Canaanites felt. Now it is the Israelites who are under the curse and the Canaanites are not. And so the children of Israel, they're 1,000 are chased by just a handful. And it is a disaster. It is them without the blessing of God. And here's the thing. They still don't know why. They don't know. But the other part of it is that how often is that true of us? We don't know why we're powerless. We don't know why. But maybe it is us that are loving the accursed thing more than we love God. And that we are withholding from God what belongs to Him. And so our hearts melt and become like water and have no strength. And it is a mercy of God to not let us continue in that state. That He does discipline His people. That we might know what we are doing that is so corrosive to our souls. And so verse 6, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" And so he cries out to God. And it sounds like he's catastrophizing a little bit, right? That is just making it out. It's not quite that bad, right? Well, it's that bad when sin has infected us. He sounds like he's exaggerating, but it really is that bad. And so what do we do? We will be destroyed if we do not have God with us. Amen. We will not survive if we do not have God with us. That is the truth of the situation. When we turn our backs before the enemy, what will you do for your great name's sake, O God? Never mind our name being cut off, but what about the Lord's name? The Lord's name is holy and righteous, and that it is a refuge to those who run to Him. But He is to be treated holy. What will God do to protect his reputation? He will discipline his people to protect his reputation. Amen. He will. And so then, so they cry out. It is catastrophic what is going on, oh God. And I think sometimes I underestimate how catastrophic sin can be. Just a little too complacent. But Joshua sees it. And so the Lord said to Joshua, verse 10, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you.'" That is that sobering reality here. One has sinned. One family has treasured what God has banned, and everybody suffers for it. That is very sobering. This is the hardest part about this for me, is that there is no such thing as a private sin. Our sin, we may hide it, but it has its effect. It has its effect regardless. Someone has brought the curse into the camp, and now everyone is under the curse. God cannot bless. These are scary words. They have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more unless you destroy the accursed from among you. And I think it bears a moment here to say, well, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for you? What is that thing? We'll go back to verse 11 for a minute. And that is where he says, "For they have even taken some of the accursed things." So on the one hand, they have taken the accursed things of the devil and they've treasured it. There are things that God has strictly prohibited from us. Amen. And when I take that, the things of the devil, the things of the world, the things of the flesh, and I treasure those things, even if I hide them well, I've brought the accursed into the camp. I have brought not only trouble upon myself, but upon those with me. And so I need to ask God then, what are the things that I need to be shunning? And some of those sins, they may be very, very dignified, but they're still rooted in pride and arrogance, having my way instead of God's way. Because it's easy for me to confuse my way for God's way, especially on this side of the pulpit. But that's still sin. And it corrupts. And that's not just of the preacher. That's all of us. Amen. But that's not the only thing that he's done. Because it says there also that he has... Where am I at here? They have both stolen and deceived. They have taken what belonged to God and held on to it for themselves. Now we're going to go to meddling, right? Because what is it that belongs to God? The things that are first and the things that are best. Because we owe God everything. But he calls for what? Tithe. He calls for a 10%. He calls for what is first, off the top. Those are it's there. Jesus even taught it. It's awkward as can be, but it's there. Am I hoarding what belongs to God? Ugh. But you know, it's interesting how God works these things out. What is tomorrow? April 15th, tax day. Who's going to make sure they get their portion of our money? That's right. You can, and here's the, this is the part, I'm just going to come down here, but this is the part where it's you, me, and everyone. Uncle Sam is a lot more exacting, we think, than God is, but we're wrong. God is a lot more exacting than even Uncle Sam is. You can lie to Uncle Sam and get away with it for a while, but you can't lie to God. You won't get away with it. You will think you are, just like Achan in the camp with your hoard under the floor. But the truth is that we owe God everything. It's all. It all belongs to Him. And I'm not just talking about your pocketbook, although the pocketbook is obviously what we're talking about, because we're also talking about my time, my talent, and my treasures. My time, my talent, and my treasures. God has richly blessed us with all these things, not to mention giving us spiritual gifts that we are to use for the good of the body. And when I am treasuring those things and hoarding them for myself, then I am stealing from God. And you want to get into a real squirmy situation with God is read through Malachi when he says, why is it that you keep putting things in bags with holes in it? It's because you're not giving me what I deserve. Oh, gosh. I don't know anyone's finances. I don't even know what people give to the church, and I'm very thankful for that. But the reality is, you do know what you do, and God knows what you do, and I do. And so, you know, it's kind of funny. Maybe I should also sit down with my pocketbook and say, God, are you getting what you deserve? Does my treasure reflect that you are my treasure and my portion in this world and in the next?
And he says, test me on this.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You can put him to the test, and he will give you. To whom much is given, but much is required. But we prove ourselves faithful in little, those ones will be faithful in much. All right. That's what the scripture said. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies because they've taken of the accursed things. They took of the devil's stuff and held on to it for themselves. And they've stolen from God and deceived. And they've put it among their own stuff. And now they are under the curse. Now verses 14 through 18, God gives instructions for how this is going to be, how this is going to be brought to the surface. Because again, nobody knew why they ran. Nobody knew someone had treasured except for the family that did it. And so God's going to, the process of elimination, to eliminate this sin, to single out the sin. And as you look at verses 16 through 18, and he starts going through, and it's like, okay, all the 12 tribes, I want this tribe. All right, out of the clans of this tribe, I want this clan. You know, at some point he had to start thinking, oh no, there is no hiding. But he did not repent. He did not come forward. Because here's the thing. If it's not true of Achan, it is definitely true of us in the new covenant. We have the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. And he will point it out. You can quench him, you can grieve him, but he will point out your sins and give you time to repent. If you will. Achan did not. He waited until it was too late. And everyone else had been peeled off. And he was the last man standing. And Joshua comes to him. And this line is really interesting there in verse 19. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Confess your sin. Because here's the thing. He had a chance to confess and repent. But now it is too late. But you will still confess your sin before a holy and righteous God. There is... This gives me goosebumps to think about. There is coming a day and we will own up to all of our sin. We will own up to those things that we have done before a holy and righteous judge. Amen. Proving that God is the true and righteous judge who knows and sees all. And here's the deal. At that point, when I have nothing to say, someone else will speak up for me.
Amen.
That Jesus Christ will say, but he is trusted in me, and those sins are on my account, and his perfect righteousness is applied to me.
Thank you, Jesus.
That is our only hope.
Amen.
You will not be good enough that day. Only Christ is.
Amen.
There is no other recourse. There is no other way. Man has been trying to do it his own way for a long time, and they all fail.
Amen.
Only by Christ. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, right?
Amen.
That we... I hope we walk in the fear of the Lord, because he is worthy of that.
Amen.
And so verses 20 and 21, Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." And this is that pattern we seen back in the garden. Saw, desired, took, and kept. We saw it with David. He saw, he took, he saw, desired, and he took Bathsheba. We see, we desire, and take, and we hide. He followed the pattern of sin. When desire brings forth sin, and this wasn't part of the outline, sorry. But sin, when it has conceived, brings forth what? Death. Death. And the rest of the verses 22 through 26 is a fearsome moment of justice. We don't want life to be fair, because that's bad. We don't want justice. We need mercy. We need mercy. But he had passed up the opportunities for mercy, and now he stood at justice. And so they go and they get the things that he had stolen from God and present them before the Ark of the Covenant. And he and his family, his co-conspirators, they are buried under a pile of rocks and set on fire. It is fearsome justice as God prescribed. That the accursed thing, that's what was told would happen to the accursed things, was it not? To the valuables, go to God. Everything else burned in a pile and left a pile of rubble. That's what was to happen to Jericho. And he brought himself from the protection of God into the place of Jericho to be under the rubble and burned. And so, wow. The consequences of sin. And so at this point, we have a song of invitation. I just read the scriptures for you. So I don't know what the Holy Spirit has prompted on you. I'm going to spend some time at the altar. You're invited to spend some time either at these altars or where you are. But for us to do business with God, is there things that belong to you that I am treasuring for myself that I need to give to you? Is there things that belong to the devil, the world, and the flesh that I'm treasuring instead of you that I need to shun and put under the ban? Maybe I need the first step. God, I need saved. I need to have that advocate, Jesus Christ, to speak up for me so that all those sins are nailed to the cross and I bear them no more. But whatever the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning, will you stand and will you respond before it's too late?